Father, thank you for this night tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship. Thank you for your word. The Bible means so much to us, God. It's been so incredibly powerful and relevant and exciting for many years for many of us. And we look forward to what you would expose for us tonight. And we ask you to bless our time in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read a bunch of verses here. Starting in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Obviously, Paul's with Timothy writing this. All the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. This is really the first time in a greeting he mentions the leadership directly like this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 3 is really where we want to begin here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests or request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you all in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. It's a very tender and powerful greeting from Paul to his spiritual children. He has led these people to Christ. His church was planted. And, he's writing this letter. Really, it's a thank you note to the believers in Philippi for their help in his hour of need. And he's also going to use the occasion of writing this note to talk a little bit about unity, and he's going to talk a little bit about, some instructions. And we're going to just start by saying this, that he remembers them thankfully. This is really something. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't it something to remember people thankfully? And Paul kind of remembers people very, very thankfully. You could, those of us who've been overseas in missions trips or those who've been to different churches, you think back about people who have had an impact or folks who were effectively serving God, and you think of them and you do so very thankfully. You're thankful for what they contributed to your walk with God. You're thankful for, in some occasions, you're thankful that they led you to Christ. In some occasions, you're thankful that they invested in you at a time when you really needed it and didn't deserve it. But Paul here is just being very thankful for them. He's remembering them thankfully. He's also going to mention that there was fellowship in verse 5, which actually the word could be translated contribution and distribution, meaning the fellowship is that they actually partook in the work through giving. And he says, I am thankful upon every remembrance of you and always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. So he remembers them thankfully. And I thought about this, and he prays for them joyfully. So he remembering them thankfully, and then he prays for them joyfully. And, you know, oftentimes, I don't know, you probably pray for Josephus, or you pray for Pastor Jeff, or you pray for the Einfelds. I was thinking of them this morning for some reason. You know, you think about these people that have served in different parts of the world and people that are serving God with you now in this church, and you remember them thankfully, but then you pray for them joyfully, you know. And you pray for them, and there's joy in your heart to pray for them. It's a privilege to pray for them. And it's important to pray for them. And then he says this, that I always in every prayer of my making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel the first time until now. Then he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Now, I want to just park here for a little bit tonight because I think this is an important passage for two reasons. Number one, it's important that you and I rest in the fact that God will complete his work in us. You've heard this sung. You've heard this verse quoted. You may have this verse up on a plaque in your house somewhere. It's a beautiful verse. It's a popular verse. It's a wonderful truth. But I also want you to think of this in terms of other people. I want you to think of this in terms of someone you have conflict with. I want you to think of this in terms of your children, your spouse, someone that maybe it's not always a smooth ride. And it's not. You know, Jesus said, offenses will come. And he was absolutely right. And in this world, you'll have trials and tribulations, and a lot of times those come from people. But here Paul says, I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Now, I wonder if you could think about your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, whoever that you are butting heads with or locking horns or however you want to say it. Can you look to them and say, I am confident that God's going to complete the work that he started in their life? I like this verse for me, don't you? I like to think of this verse for me. I like to think, okay, God's going to finish his work in me. Praise the Lord. It's beautiful. I'm happy. And I sing, and oh, yeah, he's going to finish work. But then you look at other people and you say, I wonder if he's even working in their life. You know, but he is. So can we have faith for others as completely and confidently as Paul has faith for these people? Because when I have faith for someone else, that God is going to complete something in them, I will cease to manipulate them. I won't be tempted to manipulate them somehow. Like I'm going to try to convince them to grow. I'm going to insert myself where I don't belong in many instances because I don't have faith that God is working in their life with the same confidence that I know he's working in mine. And this is especially true in family situations. It's especially true in families. It's in churches too, but mostly when you're very, very close to somebody, then it's easy to pull an Uzzah. Remember what Uzzah did? Uzzah was one of the high priests when they were moving the ark. And they put it, the first mistake, they put it on a cart. But the second mistake that Uzzah made was when the cart began to wobble, what did Uzzah do? He put his hand to steady the ark, and what did God do? Took his life, you know? And I think, like, I remember it expressed like this. Don't put your hand on the ark of God. You know, you don't have to put your hand on the ark. You don't have to manipulate someone else's walk with God. You can trust God for what other people go. Now, have edifying input. Be biblically encouraging. Have unconditional love. And as much as you can, be supportive. But do not put your hand and try to manipulate that person's walk with God. Now, what does that look like? That looks like a mess, frankly. That looks like I'm going to try to push them along. I'm going to try to overstay my welcome in inserting my opinion in what they're doing in their walk with God, right? I'm going to cross the line in some way, shape, or form in my relationship with them because I'm not trusting that God is working in their life. So Paul is saying, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. And then he says this, until the day of Jesus Christ, until his return. So this is really a very important principle. From this perspective, a father must have faith for his children. A leader must have faith for the people of God. A pastor must have faith for his congregation. A business owner must have faith for the believers working with him. A child must have faith for his father. A mother or a wife must have faith for her husband. A husband must have faith for his wife that God will complete the work he began in them. How many understand this? Follow so far? And this is really very, very important. Paul in Acts chapter 20, 32 says something really incredible. It's a little phrase. He said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Isn't that something? I commend you to God and the word of his grace, meaning I believe that God has you and is working in you, and I trust that he's going to do what he wants to do in your life, and I also believe that the word of God that you've heard is not going to return empty. In other words, the word of God that you've heard is going to work in your life. So I trust two things about people. I don't trust people because I know my own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I know we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're all a hot mess. So, but I do trust God. And I know God. And I know God well enough to believe that he can work in your life and I don't have to manipulate you. Amen? And I believe this too. I believe that the word of God is great enough. And that the word of God is powerful enough and quick enough and effective enough and precise enough and clear enough and relevant enough and present enough to do the work that the word of God is going to do in your life just as it does in my life. So imagine you get a group of people now and they're all trusting God for what he's doing in other people's lives. Isn't that nice? You imagine you have a household, your family, right? And I'm annoying Amory, and Amory knows that I'm annoying her. But she's not going to react. Why? Because she's going to trust God that God is going to work in my life to address that area of my life. So she doesn't have to get all worked up. She doesn't have to get all upset. She doesn't have to write nasty notes and slide them under the bedroom door. You know, she doesn't have to do any of that. So stop doing that, writing nasty notes.
I just have to eat bacon.
You know, so, but you know what I'm saying? It's like, so now you get a household full of people and they're trusting God for one another. Right? How about a husband and wife? They just start trusting God for each other. You know what? Lord, I know that she's... I don't even want to list them. I don't want to think about them. I trust that you can handle anything in my wife's life. And you're capable of changing her her attitude. You're changing her demeanor. You're capable of addressing her immaturity in this area or that area. And you're capable of giving her more grace for me. And then she says, Lord, I know you're capable of helping him to be more disciplined. I know you're going to teach him. You're going to discipline him. You are going to spank my wife just like you spank me when you need to. You're going to chastise me just like you're going to chastise everybody else. And you're going to chastise everybody else who's a believer just like you're going to train and chastise me. Now, how many of you could say tonight that you have felt the hand of God on your life correcting you? How many have ever been corrected by God? So don't you think God's going to do that with everybody else who's a believer? You're not the exception to the rule, as bad as you are, because we're all as equally as bad. That makes sense? So in this passage where Paul says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. It's Acts chapter 20. So you can go there, Acts chapter 20. And it starts in verse 17 where he sends for the Ephesian elders of the church. And he starts to talk to them because he's going to be departing from them. In verse 18, he says, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I've lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now how I go, bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And I'll just say as a side note to that, that's the greatest place of freedom Personal freedom is when you don't count your life dear to yourself. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel and to the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I haven't backed down to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now verse 28, key verse. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, and we've been talking about this, examine yourselves, not examining everybody else, examine yourself, not manipulating everybody else, examine yourself, take heed to yourself. And then he says, to the flock of God, and of course he's talking to the Ephesian elders, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, I love this. I taught night and day for 3 years. Paul's saying this. I preached the word of God to you night and day for 3 years. Ready? Night and day with tears, 3 years. Think about the intensity of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Night and day, 3 years. And then he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. See, the deposit's been made. Do you understand this? I've preached the gospel to you, Paul said in previous verses. I explained the kingdom. I explained it to the Jews. I explained it to the Greeks. Then I was here with you for 3 solid years, and we had Bible college, morning, noon, and night, and I taught you, and I taught you, and I taught you, and I did it with tears, and I taught you doctrine. Paul didn't just probably teach fluff. Paul taught doctrine. He taught the doctrine of the gospel. He taught the doctrine of salvation. He taught them the kingdom. He explained things to them. He was thorough. Think about 3 years of material from the Apostle Paul, day and night. And then he says, now I commend you. I surrender you to God. In other words, if that doesn't do it, there's nothing left for me to do. Now I'm going to commend you to the grace of God. I'm going to trust God for your life, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the principle here. I commend you to this. And it's incredible. You know, he tells us, these elders, he said, guard the flock. Take heed to yourselves and guard yourself. And you've been made overseers of the church of God. Shepherd them with care. And this is done through doctrinal purity. It's done through peace and unity in the body. And it's done among a personal attack and a corporate attack. Because Paul says here, savage wolves will come in among you. He's talking about divisive people are going to come from the outside, try to split things up. Then he even says, and from among you. Now imagine you got a group of people and you say to them, like Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Paul says, from among you, someone's going to rise up and draw disciples away after themselves. We saw that happen many times, and especially in Liberia. We saw that a couple times in Liberia. Over the course of years, you know, these guys would just, they'd start a Bible study under the auspices of the church, and then they'd just take it off. They'd just go and they'd start taking offerings from these people, and just boom, off they went. And no regard for the body of Christ, no regard for the desire of the church at large. So Paul, back in Philippians, says, you know, I have you in my heart. You are partakers with me, and I pray that God does some things. So go back to Philippians. Start in verse 9 now, Philippians 1:9. Here's the prayer. There's three key parts to it. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then he says, I want you to know that the things that are happening to me are happening for the furtherance of the gospel. See, now he talks about his own faith. He says, nothing's happened to me that hasn't happened because the gospel needs to be furthered. There needs to be an expansion of the family of God. But there are three things in this prayer that relate to what he's been talking about. One of them is that your love may abound in knowledge. And this is ever-increasing understanding. That's what the word knowledge means. Ever, in this context, ever-increasing understanding and experience. I want your knowledge to expand. I want your love to expand in knowledge. Your love to expand and abound in knowledge. And in discernment, love's application. Not sloppy and indiscriminate, right? You see this happen with many, many times in churches and amongst believers. There could be someone who is divisive. There could be someone who is, toxic. And people are like, they just flock to him and they're going to love on him. So, yes, we're going to love unconditionally, but love needs to be discerning. And it can't just be sloppy, indiscriminate love. Because that's not really love. Anytime love looks sloppy and indiscriminate, it's not really love. It's something else. It's something corrupt. Sometimes it's just personal fascination or infatuation with people. But Paul describes this kind of love in a few other places. In Romans 12, verse 9, he says that love must be without hypocrisy. In Romans 12, verse 9, love without hypocrisy. That means that love should be sincere. You know, love should be a sincere love. When you love somebody, and this is in the context of the body of Christ and relationships with friends, when you love somebody, that love should be a sincere love. And you know how sincere love is tested, how love is tested? Any relationship will be tested. Any relationship. If God is going to use that relationship, you can guarantee it'll be tested. So love has to be sincere. And Ephesians 6:23, love with faith. Love believes all things. That means love with faith. And again, you love someone with a faith that God is going to work in their life, with a faith that He is capable and powerful enough to handle whatever that believer is going through. And you love with faith. So you love sincerely, you love with faith, and then you love in the truth. 2 John 1:1. You love according to truth. You love according to truth. So Paul describes, for example, in Corinthians, when someone is living in blatant personal unrepentant sin and rebellion against God, and he says, no, not even to eat with that person. You don't even eat with them. So that's sometimes loving in the truth means a withdrawal, a hard attitude of love, but an expression of truth. That makes sense? I can love somebody. It doesn't mean I stopped loving them. I can tell you, there was a guy many years ago who was coming to church. Him and his wife were coming. We were over at the machine shop. And one day he came in my office after Sunday service. I don't know why he waited till afterwards. After service, he came in and he said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. So he started to explain to me. He says, you know, I want you to know that I just appreciate everything you've done for me and my family and blah, blah, blah. But I just want to tell you that I've fallen in love with another woman. And you know, it's like, how do you even respond to that? You've fallen, all right. I don't know if it's in love. I don't even know. It's not certainly not love. So his wife is out in the other room. He's in here in my office telling me he's in love with this other woman. And I said his name. I said, wait right here. Just sit down for a minute. So I leave the room. I'm like, I don't even know what to say to this guy. So I call one of the other guys and I said, come in here with me. So he comes in the room. I said, do you mind if we have this conversation again? I just want another one of your friends to hear what you just said. Could you repeat what you just said? He said, well, you know what I just said. I said, I want you to repeat what you just said. I want you to hear what you just said and have my friend, your friend, also hear what you just said. So he said, this is, and then it wasn't as blatant as the way he said to me. And I said to him, I said, well, wait a minute, just a second ago, you said you were in love with this other woman. Are you telling me you're in love with this other woman? Yeah, I think I'm in love with this other woman. I think so. I don't know. I wanted to go out. Let me wait right here. Let me get another person and we'll see how you explain it now. Again, so the more he began to think and explain this, the more ludicrous it even sounded to him. But he left that day. And several days later, he called me. And he said, well, can we talk? I said, sure. So I meet him for coffee. And we're just kind of talking, and he's just like 5 minutes of small talk. And I said, I don't want to have any small talk here tonight. Please don't. Let's not do this. I'm talking to this guy. I said, this is, and I said to him, I said, you know, Corinthians says, I shouldn't even be talking to you right now, really. If you're going to tell me you're repenting or if you want my help, we can continue this conversation. But I said, if you're not willing to take some steps here in the right direction, I can't fellowship with you. I can't do this. And it stunned him. But I was trying to love him according to truth. Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, there was a very public problem in Rome that we had there. And months later, the pastor calls me, said on the phone, hey, do you want to play catch? I said, play catch? Like nothing's happened? I said to him on the phone, I said, like, you want to just pretend nothing's happened here? You've run off with this woman from this other city and the church is imploding and you're calling me, you want to play catch? I was actually offended by that. And I said, man, I appreciate everything you've done in the past, but I said, right now, you're living very destructively and we're not going to play catch. His wife then called me 2 weeks later and said that he called and said that I wasn't acting very nice towards him after all I've done and all that stuff. But she said, you know what though, I appreciate that you didn't cross that line. So she understood. Apparently, he did not. After all he had taught me. It's amazing. Loving according to truth is one of the most challenging things. Because sometimes It means you may sacrifice the temporary connection that you have, but it's not fellowship anymore. There's a connection, but you have to stand. Nope. That list is an important list, and Paul said that for a reason, because the church must maintain. Christ wants to have a pure church. He does. Christ wants to have a church with a testimony. He wants to have, that's not a perfect church, because there is no perfect church, and the people of the church will never be perfect. But he wants us to understand that we are the light of the world, and we're representing him in this world. And we need to love according to truth. We need to be honest with one another and love according to the truth. Loving in the truth also means telling one another the truth. Not just operating biblically, although that's the most important part, but it also means telling one another the truth. It's like in the list of the armor, the belt of truth means I'm being, not only am I girding myself with God's word, the truth, but I'm also being honest about what I'm fighting. And I'm being accountable for what I'm fighting and with whom I'm fighting. Right? So, love, according to truth, is just that. Third, there can be no love without truth. Love has to be honest. Love has to be faithful. And love has to be truthful. And avoiding conflict with husband and wife, whatever the case, is not love. Honesty, communication, and truth, that's love. Then 1 John 3:18 says, not just in word or tongue, but in deed and truth, love. Not just in word or tongue, but in deed and truth, right? I like to say once in a while to somebody, hey man, I love you, you're a great guy, just love you. It's nice to say that, right? Especially when it's true. When you really love your friend or your family member, especially your spouse, you tell them you love them, right? There was one guy, I remember talking to him, and his wife said to him, you don't ever say you love me. And he joked with her, he said, I told you I loved you. When I married you, if anything changes, I'll let you know. You know? It's like, really? That's really nice. That's great. But some people overuse the term. They just, hey, I love you, 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 I love you. And it's all words. Because when the relationship's tested, we see how much love is there. Right? So you want to not just love in word. Listen, if you love your friend, tell him you love him. You know? If you love your wife especially, you love your husband, tell him you love him. But love indeed, loving indeed is far more valuable and far more beautiful. And then in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. I had a dear friend of mine, she said to me one day, she said, God's given me the gift of boldness. I tell it like it is. You ever meet somebody like that? They think they've got the gift of telling it like it is. I like to tell it like it is. And you know what that means, don't you? That means that they like to spill, they love to hear their own opinion, and they don't care how it comes across. I don't know anybody like that. I will just tell it like it is. You know, we had a guy in one of our church meetings a while back, not here, but back in Rome. He was one of those guys, just tell it like it is. I'm going to tell it like it is, you know. And he didn't even know what it was. He was trying to tell like it was. He didn't even know what it was. He couldn't tell you what it was if it was right in front of him, because he didn't understand anything about what was happening in terms of the outreaches, what was happening in terms of the vision, what was happening in terms of the missions conferences. But he's going to come in there and tell everybody like it is. So this is a person who Proverbs says loves their own opinion. They love their own opinion. They got an opinion and they're going to tell it. So Ephesians 5:14 says, speak the truth in love. Right? There's another verse that says, let your words be seasoned with grace. Right? Season them words there. Season them a little bit. Put a little bit of something on there. Take the bitterness off. Right? Season your words with grace. That often means don't say anything until you've got, you know, until it's ready to come out. You don't serve a cake until it's cooked, right? You don't serve a roast until it hits 170 degrees or whatever the roast temperature is supposed to be. You don't know, huh? When it's rock hard and tastes like a shoe. Well, I guess it's done. Oh, it's done, all right. No, she said it. She thinks she's absolutely the horrible cook, and she does a great job.
She does.
Yeah.
Yeah, even the dog eats it.
No. You do a very nice job. Speaking the truth in love, right? We're going to tell you the truth, but we're going to do it with love. That's love abounding. That's how love abounds. It's biblical. It's sincere. It's filled with faith. It's operating in truth. It's done in deed. And it's spoken with truth. And it's truth is spoken lovingly. See, that's how you abound in love. You know, it doesn't just mean, oh, I have more love. You know, I'm going to abound in love. And I'm just going to be more loving and love with more love and with more love, you know. Right? I'm going to be Mr. Love now. No, you're going to love with truth, which means get in the Word of God. You want to love more? Learn your Bible. Seriously, you want to be better at loving? Love your Bible. You can't read the gospel without becoming better at loving people. You can't read the book of Corinthians without seeing Paul's love for those people. You will love better in truth than you will in this wishy-washy, emotional kind of fluffy whatever it is that a lot of Christians substitute real love for. When you think about sacrificial love as, you know, love one another as I loved you. How did Jesus demonstrate his love for us? John 3:16, right? He gave himself. No greater love is any man or woman than to lay down her life for her friend. That's abounding in love. You know, it's sacrificial. That means sacrifices is made. Generosity is a characteristic of love. Sacrificing your own agenda, your own preferences, laying aside your own preferences, that's abounding in love. And that's all done in truth, with sincerity, and in deed. Paul says that your love may abound. Then he says that you may approve of what is excellent. And this means like the testing of metals, or, and this was interesting, I read this, that you may approve of all things, the testing of metals, or for the test you would take to get a degree in medicine. Amazing word. Yeah, wheest. Testing, the testing of metals, or for a degree in medicine. Now, think about the amount of effort it takes to get a degree in medicine. But Christians don't, you know, study, I don't know, what kind of energy or effort people put into actually learning about their Christianity and learning about the history of their Christianity and learning about the doctrines through the Bible of their Christianity or learning about the counterfeits to Christianity, right? And having a course of study of some type that takes them into a serious level. I would love it if a bunch of people in this church went to like a Luther Rice website. They have free classes you can take. Literally on the Luther Rice website, you can get at it through IGM, I think. There are free classes you can take on their website. You know what I'm talking about, right? What are they called?
I forget.
No, that's not it. But on the Luther Rice website, free classes you can take. They're like 5-hour courses, whatever. And you can take them and learn all kinds of stuff. They have all different doctrines and all kinds of things you can learn on there. Why not take study seriously and do it on a level that means that you'll now be able to understand at more than you've ever understood before, and keep doing that till you see Christ. Keep studying, keep preparing, keep studying, keep studying, keep learning until you see Christ. And what Paul is saying, that you approve of what is excellent, is a very crucial level of maturity. Those who approve of what is excellent are discerning. They don't accept everything. They are discerning and careful, and they only receive what they have tested. So, what do you think about yourself? How do you process thoughts about your own self-image? What do you receive, and do you test those thoughts? Or do you just, oh, I'm a loser, I'm no good, I'm dumb. I was talking to somebody today, she literally, it came out, she feels, and she's probably like 20 pounds soaking wet, I'm fat. And I thought, this person has never tested a single thought that's come into her head. She's never said, wait just a minute. Let me test where that's coming from. Where could that be coming from? Let me check the mirror. Oh, I am only 20 pounds soaking wet. Let me test where that's coming. But it's incredible to think about the number of thoughts that we think about ourselves that we don't test. I do it all the time. You know, you call yourself an idiot. Well, wait a minute. You're not an idiot. You think of yourself a certain way. And where does that projection come from? Where does this come from? Well, many times it's the devil. Sometimes it's not just the devil. Sometimes it's family history. Sometimes it's something somebody said to you years ago that you never filtered. You never rejected that thought and said, hey, wait a minute. I'm not, I think the trump of God just sounded somewhere. I thought the rapture was going to happen. So let's think about this for a minute. Do you discern what's coming, what you're thinking? So I test every thought. I cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Those are thoughts about relationships, thoughts about the Word of God, thoughts about teaching. Paul said, I'm going to pray three things. I'm going to pray your love abounds more because I want your fellowship to grow in love. And we talked about how it abounds. Now I want you to approve of what's excellent. Only the excellent stuff gets through. Can you imagine that? Think about what your life would be like if you only thought the excellent thoughts. Imagine, Sue, if you only thought the most excellent thoughts about Menzo. Aww. never anything less than excellent. You know? Annika, imagine you only thought excellent thoughts about Maria. Never thought anything but excellent. You were realistic, but you thought excellent thoughts. You said, you know what? That wasn't a great move on Maria's part, just right there. But I trust God that God's working in Maria's life. And I'm going to very patiently pray for her and believe that God is going to do something great here. I know maybe she's bearing a burden today. And you went to Galatians and you said, if a brother's overtaken in a fault, let me consider myself lest I also be tempted. And then I'm going to bear her burden. Imagine you say, oh, that's completely unrealistic. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Because we've learned to accept everything. We just don't test our thinking. And Paul said, I want you to approve what's excellent. Only the excellent thoughts get through. That's the new filter we ought to put on. Who's with me on this? You know what? Only excellent thoughts. You know what? You start thinking about your job. You start thinking about your financial situation. Imagine if you looked at your financial situation and you said this. You know what? I've blown it in a couple of years. I'm going to get a budget together. If I already have a budget together, great. I'm going to start thinking the excellent thoughts about this. I'm going to start being disciplined. I'm going to make a change. Only the excellent gets through. And I'm not going to be negative and bummed out that I don't have what other people have. Shocking, someone will complain to you, I'm afraid, I don't have this, I don't have that. And then they go out and buy a $65,000 vehicle. This is a business person I know. It's like, wow. Amazing. Okay. Somebody didn't test that thinking. That's like untested thinking. You either have enough to do that, or you're thinking negatively, and you need to change that. So if you have enough, great, rejoice in that, and that ought to be your thinking. But this other thinking is surfacing, so something's not right. Right? Approve what is excellent. That would be a really good practice, wouldn't it? Approve what's excellent. And then finally, he says that you may be sincere and without offense. And this means not causing other people to stumble. I don't see a lot of that. You know, frankly, I think this congregation has been amazing about this. People are very sensitive about things. They try not to cause people to stumble. Everything from, you know, what people buy, what's personally purchased, to the way we talk to one another. It's very healthy. And I'm very, very proud of the way that body handles one another. It was really a beautiful thing. I hope that that happens privately in your homes, because I'm not there. I only see what I see, right? Causing someone to stumble could mean that I'm so critical of them that they feel like they can never win. It's so critical that there's no winning in that relationship. That's a bad place to be. I heard a story, a guy was telling a story, and this pierced his heart. It may have been, I don't know if it was Paul Tripp or one of these other guys, but he said he's sitting on the couch watching a game with his son or something. And his wife comes in and she says to the son, she says, David, would you like a sandwich? And he says, yeah, Ma. What would you like? We got any turkey? Yes. We got any provolone? Yes. We got a little mayonnaise, a little lettuce, tomato? Yes. Tell me, we have Heidelberg bread? Yes. Marvelous. Toast it and bring it out here. Thanks, Mom. And she brings him this amazing sandwich. And the husband says, she didn't ask me. So he's thinking he's being spiritual. He says, I'm not gonna say anything now because I don't want to embarrass her. So he goes out in the kitchen a little while later and he says, can I ask you a question? She says, how come you didn't ask me if I wanted a sandwich? She says, because every time I make you a sandwich, you complain about the sandwich. It's never the right sandwich. It's always too much mayonnaise. I didn't put enough mustard on it. And, blah, 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 and she went off on him. And what he didn't realize was he caused her to stumble. You wouldn't think of that as causing someone to stumble, but that's how he caused her to stumble. Can I say this to you? I'll give you one more example. I am not a sure-footed person. Meaning, when I was younger, we had woods all around our house. And there were trails in our woods. It was better than Disney. Living with where the woods were when I was a kid was amazing. We had tree forts, things you could climb. We dug tunnels. We had forts for playing army. We had huge wood piles that we used to play in. It was amazing. It was Disney World for us. And we were out every day. And in the summertime, we were out at 7 o'clock, and we didn't come home until sun went down, except for lunch and snacks.
So every half hour.
But, you know, when you run through the woods, like my friends take off through the woods. And I was a decent runner. I could move pretty good. But I remember those little roots. And after a while, you know, when you're walking for a while in the woods, what happens? You're going to face plant. One of them little roots, it doesn't take much to make somebody stumble. Little words can make somebody stumble. You can say someone's about to do something, someone's about to take a risk or pursue something, and you just say a little word and you make them stumble. Or somebody is trying to serve God in some area, they're going to go on a mission trip or they're going to do something, and you just say, well, God bless my family, they didn't have a clue. I remember I told my mom when I said, Mom, I'm getting out of the Air Force. Well, when are you coming home? I said, well, here's the thing. I'm out here. I have a job. I'm serving in the church. And I think I'm going to start a little business out here. You know, there are souls here you can save. Then a few years later, Mom, I'm going to do a Bible study. And we're driving back and forth to a place called Waterloo. You know, there's lost people here you can save. Then it was, Mom, I'm gonna pastor this church now. You know, there's churches here you can work in, you know. And she just wanted me home. It wasn't a problem. But, you know, almost a couple times caused me to stumble a little bit. Then you go home, and I remember I went home for a family reunion. This was back in, it's before I was married, I think. No, maybe it wasn't before I was married. There was a guy, my brother got this guy to come who was one of those Christian deprogrammers. Were you there for that? This guy, You know, when they think someone's in a cult, they hire this deprogrammer to come and try to talk them out of being part of their faith, you know? So my mom thought, or my brother must have thought I was in some kind of cult. So this guy comes and he's at this picnic and my brother introduced me. Hey, I'd like you to talk to this guy. He's got a bit of a background in religion and, you know, I think maybe you've gone a little bit overboard and I want my buddy here to talk to you. So the guy sits down and we're talking and, you know, he's moving away. He's going through it and going at it. And I'm just replying with Bible verses and said something else. And I said another Bible verse to him and said something. I said, well, that's what the Word of God says. And he said something else. I said, well, that may be true in some cases, but here's what God says in the Word. And I went back and forth. And here's what Jesus rose from the dead. And we're talking about all this stuff. And finally, he turns to his brother, Joe, and says, he's got his act together. I think he's fine, Joe. You know, and it's like, and that was the end of that. But I mean, they were trying to cause me to stumble. Satan wanted me to stumble. But see, it doesn't take much to get your friend to stumble, your child to stumble. So Paul said, I'd like you to be sincere without offense. I'd like you to love with a love that abounds. I'd love you to be able to approve only the excellent stuff and then not cause one another to stumble. And that's Philippians 1:1-8, really. That's what Paul's driving at in this. But remember, he remembered them thankfully, prayed for them joyfully, and had faith for them completely. And I think that's a great place to start if you're going to love and approve and be sincere without offense, that we are remembering one another thankfully, praying for one another joyfully, and having faith for one another completely. Does that make sense? Let me say those three things again. Remembering each other thankfully, praying for one another joyfully, and then having faith for one another completely. And if you do those things as Paul describes here, then your love will abound, you'll approve of what's excellent, and you'll love and be sincere without offending one another. And I think that's a great way to have a healthy family and healthy friendships. So Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless what we've talked about here. Help us to operate in this. Boy, this is one of these. We really want to apply this. And we pray, God, that you would really move on each one of us, Lord, to take this to heart and to walk with it in excellence. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.